Well, turn if you would to the passage that we read earlier. It's Deuteronomy chapter 11. Like Gwydion, I'm continuing something of a New Year theme. Gwydion dealt with a prayer of Moses, looking at Psalm 90 this morning, and I'm dealing with, I suppose, what you'd call a sermon of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just to give you something of an understanding of the background, Israel are on the brink of entering the promised land. They're camped on the plains of Moab, looking towards the Jordan, onward to the city of Jericho. Moses is shortly to die and handle the mantle of leadership to Joshua. He well knows this. He knows that he will not cross into the promised land. That's something that God had told him. And Deuteronomy, therefore, is a sort of, it's a collection of the farewell addresses of Moses to the people. He tells us this right at the beginning of the book, where it says this: "These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of Jordan." And verse 5 of chapter 1, Moses began to expound the law, saying, and so he goes on. So it's something of an exposition of the law of God. There's nothing particularly new in the book. Indeed, its name, the name Deuteronomy, means a repetition of the law. So he's picking up things that are contained in the books of Leviticus and Numbers, that when we read Leviticus and Numbers, it's something of a kind of a matter-of-fact narrative. But Moses picks this up, and Deuteronomy is altogether more passionate. He's preaching these things rather than just explaining them. So Deuteronomy comes to us much like a sermon. Now, there's something special, isn't there, about the recorded words of someone who's shortly to die and someone who knows that. And even more so when that person has the status of someone like Moses. Moses was a great prophet of God. Moses was the man who spoke with the Lord face to face. He had remarkable dealings with God. So surely to listen to what he has is important. He knows that his days are numbered. The sermons that we read in Deuteronomy, they were preached over a period of about 30 days. So they're in this situation. He's got a month to address the people. He's going to major on things that are vital, isn't he? Things that are of little consequence, he won't be dealing with those. He'll speak with the love and the concern that a shepherd has for his sheep or a father has for his children. And he's aware that as a nation, the people of Israel are on the brink of something special. They're about to enter a new phase in their history. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to face many battles and obstacles and difficulties. And it was important for them to be rooted and grounded in certain truths. And these are the things that are emphasized as we work our way through this chapter in Deuteronomy. Well, I know we're not exactly about to enter the promised land, but there is a sense in which when you're at the start of a new year, it's something special. It's an opportunity to take stock and to look ahead, and particularly to listen to the voice of God. How would the Lord want us to live during 2015? In what ways would he want us perhaps to put aside things that dragged us down in 2014 and be different people going forward? The book of Deuteronomy has certain key messages. The first is this, that the Lord is a great God, far greater than other gods. You know, the people of Israel would go into the promised land, and they'd come across people who worshipped other gods with a small g. The emphasis of Deuteronomy is this, that the Lord is a great God. The second emphasis is this, that the people of Israel are a special people. Because God has chosen them, he's redeemed them, he has done great things for them, and he has great purposes for them. Therefore, they owe him a great debt of gratitude. They must love him and serve him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these truths come to us time and time again as we read through this book. It's a book that's written to a redeemed people. It's not a description of how to become one of God's people, any more than the Sermon on the Mount is a description of how to become a Christian. The book is addressed to a redeemed people. It's explaining how God's people ought to live. There are reminders in the book that the fact that they are a redeemed people isn't something that they have particularly earned because Israel was somehow sort of more special than the other nations. Not a bit of it. Just turn back a few chapters to chapter 7. Look at verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. Very clear. You know, you're not a particularly great nation. Indeed, you are less numerous than the other peoples. But God set his love upon you. Turn over to chapter 9 and verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. So all the blessings that they had, these are not things that they particularly earned. And exactly the same way as if we are believers, this is not something that we can be particularly proud of. We're just grateful to God that he has redeemed us. The first few chapters of Deuteronomy form something of a brief outline of the history. I'm not going to go through it, but you'll know something of the history yourself. The escape from Egypt, the refusal of the people to enter Canaan, the wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years, God's provision for them in that time, their frequent rebellion and the consequences of that rebellion, the victories that they knew only with God's help, the lessons that they should have learned and frequently didn't, the lessons that to obey God is good and results in blessing, and to follow idols results in disaster. These are things that they should have learned, and they're reminded of these things in the first few chapters of the book. And then through from chapters 5 through to 11, we have a sermon based on, really it's based on the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are set out in the beginning of chapter 5. No need to read them out now. And I think when we come to chapter 11, what we have is a kind of a summing up of this sermon based on the Ten Commandments. And Moses pulling together what I think are the important things that he wants to press upon the people. So enough of by way of introduction, let's turn to chapter 11 and just open that up a bit. We start off with a command to obey, a clear command to obey. That's set out for us in verse 1. Love the Lord your God, keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. You're a better man than I if you can make some distinction between the requirements, the decrees, the laws and the commands. I think it's just a method of emphasizing the importance of Scripture. I don't think there is any particular importance in the fact that he uses different words to describe much the same thing. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always. It's a call to obedience. It's a call that's repeated from time to time through the chapter. So if you look at verse 13, we have it repeated slightly differently. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send the rain and so on. I will bless you. further command in verse 18, to fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Be committed to my word, he's saying, and teach it to your children. Carefully observe it, verse 22. I don't want you to think that there's some sort of distinction between the commands and the laws of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In a sense, there are distinctions, but we're not reading something now that just applies to the Old Testament people of God. Just a couple of verses from the New Testament. This is what the Lord Jesus says in answer to the question about what is the greatest commandment. He says this in Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So when the Lord Jesus Christ is asked to teach about the commandments, what's he doing? He's going back to Deuteronomy. Apart from the Psalms, the Lord Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy more than any other book in Scripture. Just staying in the New Testament and just going into John's Gospel. John chapter 14 and verse 21. Verses that will be familiar to many of you, I'm sure. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." So here's a command given to the Old Testament people of God that applies to the New Testament people of God, that we're to love the Lord our God and to keep his commands. That's the call to us at the start of 2015. You know, to give ourselves afresh to God, to love him with our whole being and to serve him willingly. I want you to notice just a couple of things. It's not just a call to obedience. I mean, we might obey for all sorts of reasons. I might obey someone in work out of fear. Someone in work, my boss, maybe has the power to hire and fire. He can dismiss me if I don't behave myself and do things as I ought to do them. And I will obey him, maybe out of fear. I might obey someone because other people are doing that as well, a sense of peer pressure. Or out of self-interest, because I know that if I don't obey some particular instruction, then something bad will happen to me. Or I might obey out of a sense of duty. All sorts of motives for obedience. But the motives that are commended here are not that, are they? We're encouraged here to obey out of love. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, verse 1. Verse 13, if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul. So this is an obedience prompted by a love for the God who has done great things for us. It's also a call to wholehearted obedience. Again, look at verse 13. To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you know from other passages, with all your mind and with all your strength. God does not want us to have divided hearts. He doesn't just want a bit of us. He doesn't just want, if you like, a little bit of time from us on a Sunday, a Sunday bit. The whole of our life is to be governed by him. Family life, work life, our leisure time, our money, our gifts, our time. All these things given over to God. To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we're to cultivate, surely, a heart of loving obedience, not just of duty obedience. And there's a distinction, isn't there? I mean, just think, why are you here tonight? I hope you'd say, I'm here because I want to be here tonight. I might be tired and it was pretty cold here this morning, but I wanted to be here tonight, and that's why I'm here. That's great. But some of you may say, well, I know I ought to come. I really fancied staying in, and quite frankly, I'd have preferred that this evening, but a sense of duty brought me out. You may think like this. Well, I always come to two services on a Sunday. That is the pattern of my life. It's a bit of a struggle. Again, there's a sense of duty, but I'm here. Now, I don't want to knock service out of a sense of duty, but surely we want to go beyond that, don't we? And to serve out of a sense of love and to want to obey. So I want to be in a situation where I obey with a smile on my face and joy in my heart, not out of a sense of duty. I don't want to have to drag myself in the service of the living God. The secret surely is this, is to know the glorious character of the one who calls forth this obedience. The one who's done amazing things for us. Things that perhaps we easily forget throughout this passage, and we'll come to it in just a moment, that people are reminded of the great things that God has done for them. Well, you spend some time meditating on all that God has done for you, then serving him, well, it won't be such a duty, it won't be such a burden, will it? There'll be that sense of loving obedience, of wholehearted obedience, which we're called to. So that's the first thing, a command to obey. The second thing is this, reasons to obey. It's always helpful to have reasons to obey, isn't it? And the scriptures are full of them, and this passage is full of them. So after verse 1 of chapter 1, we have verse 2. And he starts to give some reasons. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm. And so he goes on. It's interesting the way that he does this. Remember today that your children weren't the ones who saw these things. Well, what was it that they didn't see, but that the people he's addressing did see? He reminds them of their redemption, of the escape from Egypt. He reminds them of God intervening on their behalf, subduing Pharaoh and his army. He reminds them of the parting of the Red Sea. He reminds them of his care of them in the wilderness. And then he comes to verse 7 and he says this, but it was with your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. These things are not hearsay for you. It's not your children that saw these things and you didn't hear it from them. You were there, you saw all these things. How much more reason you've got to have learned some lessons from them. So he's pressing this upon the people. Well, surely as Christians we can do the same. How many examples are there in the New Testament of the New Testament writers explaining to us all that God has done for us? You know, you think of the first 11 chapters of Romans and the first half of Ephesians where the apostle describes to us all that God has done for us. If you're a Christian, you're redeemed. There was a time when you were dead in your sin, you've been made alive. There was a time when you were lost and you've been found. You were blind and you're made to see. There was a time when you were loaded down by the guilt of your sin, but that sin has been taken away. There was a time when you were bound for hell and now you're bound for glory. There was a time when God was your judge and now he's your saviour, your father, your shepherd, your guardian, your friend. And so I could go on. I'm just picking up on some of the pictures that are used in the New Testament. But these things are true of you, aren't they? Well, are these things of little consequence to you? Are they not a motivation to serve God with love in your heart and to do it wholeheartedly? So they're given reasons to obey. They're also given warnings to heed. Verse 16. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the grounds will yield no produce. Be careful, he says. There are enticements out there that will cause you to turn away. We all face enticements, and they're kind of bespoke, aren't they? They may be special to us. Something that might entice you away from the Lord, it might not entice me, and something that might entice me might not entice you. Our enemy is crafty, and he can shape the enticements to focus on our particular weaknesses and draw us away from the living God. Now, here are these people about to enter the promised land. They were going to have problems and difficulties. They were going to go into a situation where people worshipped other gods. And there was going to be a temptation for them to mix and to mingle and to be a bit like the people, to make life easier for themselves and so on. And a great temptation to turn away from the living God. And it's the same for us as Christians. Many enticements that come our way that will cause us to depart from our service of God. You turn again to the New Testament and a little book at the right at the end, 1 John, almost at the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 2. And a similar warning is given here by the writer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. There's that call to us, isn't it? Do not love the world or anything in the world. The world is against God. But there are many things, aren't there, that will draw us away. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the things that we look at and perhaps ought not to. The boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. Turn away from these things. That's the command, both to the believers in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament as well. We're tempted to compromise, aren't we? Frequent temptations to compromise. We're tempted to be lukewarm. We're tempted to maintain an appearance of faith, but somehow the reality of that faith isn't there. All sorts of enticements. And as surely as you had enticements in 2014, you'll have them in 2015. And they might be the same ones that you faced before, or they may be different ones, because Satan is crafty. And maybe if the ones in 2014 didn't work very well, he'll try some new ones in 2015. So the injunction for us is be careful, or you'll be enticed to turn away. So we've got a command to obey, reasons to obey, warnings to heed. To finish with the last point, choices to make. Verse 26. It's a very stark verse there. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord. And he goes on to speak about proclaiming these blessings and cursings on two mountains. It's a bit like, this is a sort of visual aid. This is so important for these people that Moses is saying, look, there's a couple of mountains that you can see in the distance. They could probably see them from where they were. One was called Mount Gerizim and one was called Mount Ebal. There was about a mile between the two peaks. And at some time after they passed into the promised land, Moses says to them, this is what you're to do. You're to divide into two, and six of the tribes are to stand on Mount Gerizim, and six are to stand on Mount Ebal. And the priests are to read from Mount Gerizim the blessings, and on Mount Ebal the curses, and they're to read them loudly. And the people are to hear, and the people are to answer, Amen. Now this was an amazing service that must have taken place, because we're talking about a couple of million people probably, something of that order. And these people are to gather in this particular area with two mountains, as I say, about a mile between them, a valley between the mountains. Apparently, the valley formed a natural amphitheatre, and the acoustics were quite remarkable. And people have been there and tried this, and you can even go onto Google Maps and you can see the area for yourself, and you can see how it forms a nice little amphitheatre. And you can stand on one and read loudly, and you can be heard on the other, and you can be heard in the valley. But as a reminder to these people of the importance of listening to what God is saying, they're to go through this sort of service. I don't know whether it was just to be done once or whether it was done more than once, but that doesn't really matter. The important thing is this: these blessings were to be read so that the people would remember them and realize how important they were. And after each blessing was read, the people would say amen. And then the curses would be read, and after each curse the people would say amen. They were to listen and take note of all that was being said. And really what Moses is doing here is he's saying this: there are choices to make in your life. There are good choices and there are bad choices. And the choice, obviously, that he wants these people to make is the choice of blessing. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God. Well, surely that's the sensible thing to do, isn't it? Choose the blessing. Life is full of choices, isn't it? The Christian life is full of choices. And the command comes to us just as it came to them: make good choices. Some choices are clear from the passage that we've read. One choice is this: choose a life of commitment to Scripture or to God's words. Verse 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. I think some of the Jews in the Old Testament literally did that. They, you know, have a little verse and they tie it to their foreheads. We don't do that. But the principle is this, isn't it? Give yourself to the Word of God. Spend time reading it, hearing it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. Not as an end in itself, it's a means to an end. It's a means of understanding what God would have us do. Be familiar with your Bible. Spend much time in it. Wear it out. Choose to spend time teaching Scripture to your children. Verse 19. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Your children won't be with you for that long. Make the most of that time. Teach the Scriptures to your children. Talk of the things of God with your children in your homes. Choose to grow in your relationship with and your love for the God who has done great things for you. That's a choice to make, isn't it? I'm hoping that 2015 will be a year when I make good choices and you make good choices, godly choices, obedient choices, good choices in the big things. I don't know whether I'll have big decisions to make during the course of 2015. Some of you may have. Do I take this job? Do I take that job? Do I move here? Do I live there? Do I marry this person or that person? Lots of maybe big decisions that maybe will come your way. Well, I pray that with the help of God you'll make good choices. But in the little things as well, the daily things, you know, that choice as to whether I spend some time in the Word or time in front of the telly or whatever. The little choices as well. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord that I'm giving you today. I just want to finish with a couple of verses. One from the passage that we're looking at and then one from the New Testament as a summary. Verse 13, so if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season. And then into the New Testament and Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. That's a New Testament equivalent of what we've been looking at. Again, a reference back to the mercy of God, to all that God has done for us. Therefore, in the light of all these things, in the light of all of God's goodness to you, of his saving grace to you and so on, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the challenges of your word. We do pray now as we look ahead to another year that, Lord, you would help us to be those who walk in obedience, in loving obedience to the God who's done great things for us. Help us, our God, to make right choices. Protect us, our God, we pray, from the evil one who would love to ensnare and to trip us up and to turn us away from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.